That's verses 24 and 25. So we'll be just reciting 24. एकदा धनुर उद्यम्य विचरन् मृग्यां वने मृगान् अनुगतः शान्तः शुडितस्त्रिष्टो भृशम् एकदा धनुर उद्यम्य विचरन् मृग्यां वने मृगाननुगतः श्रान्तः शुदितस्त्रिष्टु भृशम् एकदा धनुरुद्यम्य विचरन् मृग्यां वने मृगाननुगतः श्रान्तः शुदितस्त्रिष्टु भृशम् एकदा धनुरुद्यम्य विचरन् मृग्यां वने श्रान्तः शुदितस्त्रिष्टु भृशम् एकदा धनुरुद्यम्य विचरन् मृग्यां वने मृगाननुगतः शान्तः शुडितस्त्रिष्टो वृषम् एकदा धनुरुद्यम्य विचरन् मृग्यां वने मृगाननुगतः शान्तः शुडितस्त्रिष्टो वृषम् माताजी so it's 24, 25 combined. I'll just read the next verse also. Jalasayam achakshanah praviveshatam ashramam dadarshamunim asinam shantam milita lochanam. It's word to word by Srila Prabhupada. Ekda, once upon a time, dhanu, arrows and bow, udyamya, taking firmly, vicharan, following, mrigayam, hunting excursion, vane, in the forest, mrigan, stags, anugataha, while following, shrantaha, fatigued, shuditaha, hungry, trishtaha, being thirsty, brisham, extremely, jala ashyam, reservoir of water, achakshanah, while searching for, praviveshah, entered into, tam, that famous, ashramam, hermitage of Shamik Rishi, dadarsha, saw, munim, the sage, asinam, seated, shantam, all silent, milita, closed, lochanam, eyes. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Once upon a time, Maharaj Parikshit, while engaged in hunting in the forest with bow and arrows, became extremely fatigued, hungry and thirsty while following the stags. While searching for a reservoir of water, he entered the hermitage of the well-known Shamik Rishi and saw the sage sitting silently with closed eyes. Purport. The Supreme Lord is so kind to His pure devotees that in proper time He calls such devotees up to Him and thus creates an auspicious circumstance for the devotee. Maharaj Parikshit was a pure devotee of the Lord, and there was no reason for him to become extremely fatigued, hungry and thirsty, because the devotee of the Lord never becomes perturbed by such bodily demands. But by the desire of the Lord, even such a devotee can become apparently fatigued and thirsty, just to create a situation favorable for his renunciation of worldly activities. One has to give up all attachment for worldly relations before one is able to go back to Godhead. And thus, when a devotee is too much absorbed in worldly affairs, the Lord creates a situation to cause indifference. The Supreme Lord never forgets His pure devotee. even though he may be engaged in so-called worldly affairs. Sometimes he creates an awkward situation and the devotee becomes obliged to renounce all worldly affairs. The devotee can understand by the signal of the Lord, but the others take it to be unfavorable and frustrating. Maharaj Parikshit was to become the medium for the revelation of Srimad Bhagavatam by Lord Sri Krishna, as his grandfather Arjun was the medium for the Bhagavad Gita. Had Arjun not been taken up with an illusion of family affection, by the will of the Lord, the Bhagavad Gita would not have been spoken by the Lord himself for the good of all concerned. Similarly, had Maharaj Parikshit not been fatigued, hungry and thirsty at this time, Srimad Bhagavatam would not have been spoken by Srila Sukhdev Goswami, the prime authority of Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is a prelude to the circumstances under which Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken for the benefit of all concerned. The prelude therefore begins with the words, "Once upon a time." Om Agyanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Namo Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gaur Dvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Once upon a time, Maharaj Parikshit, while engaged in hunting in the forest with bow and arrows, became extremely fatigued, hungry and thirsty while following the stags. While searching for a reservoir of water, he entered the hermitage of the well-known Shamik Rishi and saw the sage sitting silently with closed eyes. Hare Krishna. So seeking the blessing of all the devotees so that I can glorify the Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm grateful for this opportunity. So we have a nice contrasting background being developed here before the action begins. And it's interesting because we have the king who's actually traveling in his own capital, right? So after Parikshit Maharaj was enthroned, he had his own capital, Parikshitgarh, which was quite near Hastinapur. It still exists. And there is still the ashram where the whole incident happened, at least a small memorial marking that place. Now, he's in his own capital, in the forest. He knows in and out. He's the king. And he's searching for water. Very surprising. Because the river is just nearby. That is where actually Shamik Rishi's son Shringi is bathing. And he actually touches the water of the river Kaushiki before he curses. So why should Maharaj Parikshit be not aware of the river? It's very unlikely. So if you see the whole background that is being created, you know, right from the 12th chapter where Parikshit Maharaj is glorified, comparing him to great personalities. And interestingly, it was Narasimha Dev Parents Day yesterday. And there he is glorified as Dhrityabali Sama Krishne Prahladeva Sadgraha. He is glorified for his devotion, just like Prahlad Maharaj. Right? And if you see the life of Prahlad Maharaj, as Radha Gopinath Prabhu was wonderfully explaining yesterday, he's so tolerant. And Parikshit Maharaj has already tolerated in the womb itself the Brahmastra. Can be there any other situation more miserable than that? He has seen situations much worse. Now he's quite comfortably placed. Actually, he's in his own capital. He knows where the rivers flow. He knows where water is available. So unlikely that he's going to be confused and perturbed by this. And very interesting, because it starts, now Prabhupada writes that this is the prelude to the advent of the Srimad Bhagavatam in one sense. And it starts with a very violent incident, apparently, where a king is hunting on a hunting excursion. Now, Radha Govind Maharaj clarifies this aspect, I think, in one of his lectures on Ramayana, where he says, Lord Ram would also actually go and hunt for the deers. He says, of course, one of the reasons is very obvious, that Kshatriyas have to keep their practice alive. So in the time of war, they can actively participate. But one other interesting reason he gives is, why deers? So he says, actually musk deers, after their musk, their kasturi has matured in their navel, it becomes very painful for them. So in one sense, not only are they very difficult to shoot at, aim at, because they are very agile, but at the same time, being the subject of the king, he's also pacifying them of their pain just by killing them. So that is one reason also to hunt deers. But just two verses before, it has been mentioned, Vrajanti tad param hansyam antyam yasmin ahinso upshama swadharma. So two aspects are to be glorified. One is non-violence and one is renunciation. But the whole scene starts with violence. So a type of contrast is being created here just to make this point obvious, that all that is going to happen is just by the will of the Lord. None of the participants in one sense are accountable. But how does this whole incident affect each participant is really interesting. In fact, you know, Prabhupada just writes in this translation, self-controlled persons who are attached to the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna can all of a sudden give up the world of material attachment, including the gross body and subtle mind, and go away to attain the highest perfection of the renounced order of life, in which non-violence and renunciation are just consequent factors. Right? And who can be much more self-controlled than Parikshit Maharaj himself? But still, apparently, he's just giving to such urges of hunger and thirst. Very contradictory. A very contrast beginning for all that has been described about Parikshit Maharaj, the same Parikshit Maharaj who was able to control Kali. Why couldn't he control his hunger and thirst? Right? And here, we can see Prabhupada actually gives a very beautiful purport. And we'll just take this purport. Now also, one very interesting thing is that Shamik Rishi was a popular sage, as Prabhupada writes. So definitely, Parikshit Maharaj knew about him. So even if you think a little bit, it's not that Parikshit Maharaj was actually just coming to quench his thirst. Because for any person in this material world, involved in material activities, there is no other comforting refuge than the association of pure devotees. And that is what actually Parikshit Maharaj was looking for. That is the reason that he's actually entering the hermitage, the ashram of Shamik Rishi. Not just to quench his hunger and thirst. That was his objective. Hunger and thirst would have been consequent factors to be quenched, to be satisfied. Because this is a fact also mentioned by Shamik Rishi ahead, where he says that he's actually a subordinate, because he's a Brahman, the Kshatriyas are subordinate to the Brahmins. And actually the relation is just like between a tree and a lion. Just as a lion, when he hunts and becomes fatigued, he goes and takes shelter under a tree. And the trees are compared to the brahmanas, because the tree is charitably disposed to anyone who comes. It does not distinguish. But at the same time, because the lion is resting under the tree, no one will dare and come and cut the tree. So in a sense, the lion protects the tree, and the tree at the same time gives shelter to the lion. Similarly is the relationship between the Brahman and the Kshatriyas. And that is the reason that actually Shamik Rishi came just for looking shelter at the lotus feet. Parikshit Maharaj came just to take shelter at the lotus feet of Shamik Rishi, just to have his association, which he thought would be really satisfying. There can be nothing more satisfying than association of a pure devotee, which not only quenches and satisfies material hunger and thirst, but actually satisfies the heart, which is miserable in this material world. That is the reason actually that Shamik Parikshit Maharaj is entering into the ashram of Shamik Rishi. And Prabhupada writes here, the Supreme Lord is so kind to his pure devotees that in proper time he calls such devotees up to him and thus creates an auspicious circumstance for the devotee. As Radha Gopinath Prabhu was mentioning yesterday, you know, what is auspiciousness? Anything that one connects us to Krishna. That is auspicious. And actually, you know, I remember in one of the Kartik Yatras, probably 2009 Vrindavan Yatra, I'm not very sure. But we were driving by bus from Vrindavan to, I think it was Govardhan or Barsana, I'm not very sure. And on the way, one of the buses had an accident with one of the motorcycles. And, you know, one of the residents passed away in that accident. And devotees were concerned, definitely. That it's not very auspicious. It was the first day of the Yatra. So everybody thought it's not like an auspicious beginning. And Maharaj started this lecture with this very statement. In this dham, auspiciousness or inauspiciousness, it's all happening under the shelter of Srimati Radharani. So it's very difficult to judge what is auspicious and what is inauspicious. And Prabhupada actually begins here that this is auspicious, because it's going to actually take Parikshit Maharaj back home, back to Godhead. And apparently, even, you know, in passing of devotees, and we have seen so many devotees like Tamal Krishna Maharaj, Indra Prabhu, passing away in accidents. Apparently, it seems inauspicious. But that is between them and Krishna. Krishna knows perfectly what he is orchestrating for his devotees. So here he writes, you know, that, but by the desire of the Lord, even such a devotee can become apparently fatigued and thirsty just to create a situation favorable for his renunciation of worldly activities. I mean, Parikshit Maharaj was there not because he wanted to be the king. And he already had an opportunity to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, when the Bhagavatam was being, the scene was set for Uddhav to actually recite the Srimad Bhagavatam for the pleasure of the queens. Parikshit Maharaj was there and he had this opportunity. But I'm not sure, I think it was Shandile Rishi or someone who suggested him, no, your time is not yet come, don't worry. For you, Shukdev Goswami will specifically recite the Srimad Bhagavatam. Now it's your duty, go and perform it. Go and take care of the kingdom which has been handed over you by the Pandavas. And it is of this obligation that actually Parikshit Maharaj is ruling. But just can happen with anyone. And Parikshit Maharaj, not Parikshit Maharaj, we even see that even in the previous episode, in the forthcoming episodes of Dhruv Maharaj, Dhruv Maharaj also has achieved to the platform of pure devotional service. But just being overcome by anger because of his brother being killed by the Yakshas, he creates havoc for the Yakshas. And it is then Brahma who has to actually come and calm him down. That please don't be carried away. And here, it's not that Parikshit Maharaj is actually attached. He's just doing his duty. He knows it's his responsibility. That's the will of the Lord. And he's executing. But just that the nature of the material world is like this. Even if it's the will of the Lord, you know, just like when Prabhupada was passing, he said, you know, I would, it's in the course of my preaching activities, I may have inadvertently caused so many offenses against so many devotees, especially my god brothers. and he personally actually called and was remembering each of them so that he could meet them and personally beg forgiveness for if anything had been committed against them. Because he realized this fact very well. It's the nature of the material world. Even in the course of executing devotional service, it is inadvertent that we may or we will actually make some mistakes, commit some mistakes, or become attached. And this is what exactly Parikshit Maharaj is portraying here. And of course, and Krishna has his own way of attaching people or detaching people, attaching devotees to himself and detaching. I remember we were fortunate to have the association of Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj for a week. And he was narrating that, said, I'm not sure what brought me to Krishna consciousness. But then he started narrating the whole, background of what actually happened. He said, you know, I had seen the devotees on the street in Russia. I had met with them. They had given me some books. I was trying to understand the books. The books were difficult to understand. But I could make out. He said, I finished the Bhagavad Gita in one night itself. I just couldn't keep it down. And I could make out that it's making some sense. Though he was brought in a background which was completely atheistic, because Russia was a communist country at that time. And atheism was their religion in one sense. But he said, I knew it was something serious, but I was not very impressed by the devotees. I was charmed by them, but it was not so strong that I'd really go and join the movement. So I was just like in between. And it was just then that the security service at that time, the KGB, actually knocked at their door, because he was pursuing his PhD in Moscow University, and his professor one fine morning just told him, so it seems there's someone to meet you in the office. Can you just go and meet? He said, I looked at his face and it was definitely not a happy face. I knew there was something wrong. So when he went into the office, there were these two big men. And he was candid enough to say, he said, I'm not sure. It was my fear that made them look big, or they were really huge. I'm not very sure. But they were really these two big men. And it was obvious they were from the KGB. And, they talked with him nicely for some time. They said, we know that you're not connected to the Hare Krishnas. We are sure about it. You're an intelligent man. You're doing your PhD. There's no way you can be connected to the Hare Krishnas. But still, we are sure you're in touch with them. So we give you an option. Why don't you spy on them for us? And Maharaj was a bit taken aback, So he's like, I'm not even sure what they're up to. But he said, the first thought that came to my mind was, if the KGB is thinking about them, they are really up to something serious. I should really take this seriously. He said, okay, give me some time. I'll come back to you in some time. He said, okay, take your time. Take 3-4 days. Come back to us. And Maharaj said, the first thing was, I said, that's fine, whatever they're saying. And they're up to serious. But he said, I was really fearful. He said, if the KGB is after you, you have to be sure that is something serious. You can't avoid it. And he was in a dilemma what to do. So, he called up one devotee, and she just happened to be a girl, about 18, 19 years, not very old. He somehow thought that he can confide in her, and he just told her that this is what is happening. So what do you suggest I should do? Maharaj said, and in a very candid manner, as a matter of fact, she just said, why are you fearful? After all, you're not this body, you're the soul. And Maharaj said, when I heard that, I had read that in the Bhagavad Gita, but it's the first time a devotee was communicating with me in such a way, in such gravity, that it really hit my heart. And I just bought her argument. He said, yeah, it's right. I'm not this body, I'm the soul, so why am I afraid? He said, but it didn't last long. By the time I reached my room, so that's fine. But how do I practically deal with this? He said, I had really a restless night for three consecutive nights. But somehow I made my mind, and I contacted these agents. They told me where to meet. And when I saw them again, He really seemed huge. And he said, well, I've thought about what you said. I don't think so I can do that for you. You know, he blurted that out. And he said, after that, they were really heavy with me. He said, I don't want to go into details, but they were really heavy with me. And I knew, you know, I was going to hit the wall. But fortunately, it was just, you know, the time of the glasnost happening. And he got an option of leaving the country, which he did take, and he left the country. But he said, the whole incident made me more serious in Krishna consciousness. I really started dwelling deeper into what this is all about. So Krishna has his own ways of attaching a devotee or practicing sadhaka to himself and then detaching him from the material world when it is required. So the devotee can understand, here Prabhupada writes, you know, and the devotee can understand the situation by the signal of the Lord. But others take it to be unfavorable and frustrating. And how many times we can see in Srila Prabhupada's life himself, you know, the way Prabhupada was struggling to distribute his Back to Godhead magazine for the paper, for the printing, for having customers. And still, just when one librarian happened to tell him, you know, why are you printing books, printing magazines? I think it'll be a better option if you print books. And Prabhupada said, you know, I thought that my spiritual master was speaking through him. And then an army personnel spoke the same thing. And it was a confirmation for Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, yes, I can see that this is the will of the Lord. This is what my spiritual master actually wants from me. And no sooner that he had made this resolve in his mind that the offer came from Gorchan Swami of the Radha Damodar temple, that why don't you come and, you know, reside here? And Prabhupada said, yes, that was it. This is the place where the Goswamis were meeting, and this is the place where actually they were compiling their literature, they were discussing their literature. What a better indication than this. And that is how Srila Prabhupada actually thought on writing the Srimad Bhagavatam. So yes, we get signals from the Lord in so many different ways in Srila Prabhupada's life, and sure, for all devotees, you know. It's so many ways that Krishna indicates. Not that he'll be always personally coming and saying something, but he indicates through so many different ways. And Parikshit Maharaj knows that this is the signal of the Lord. Signal of the Lord to detach himself from the material world. You know, he's not going to justify his actions. Right? He's not going to justify his actions. Actually, in one sense, this is the RRR, you know. And if you see the action that begins here, the first thing that Parikshit Maharaj is going to do after the whole incident that happens is he recognizes his mistake. Yeah, he knows that he has done something wrong. Though not something very serious, you know, he could have easily justified. I mean, justifying is the mistake that each conditioned soul can very easily do. Right? Parikshit Maharaj was the king. And in one sense, he was actually taking care of all his subjects. You know, he could have easily justified. He said, it's okay, it's nothing very serious. In fact, I've been taking care of them and I was just expecting something small. Right? But he did not justify his mistake. He could have easily justified his mistake by, you know, saying that I'm the king. I'm a relative of Krishna. So many excuses that he had, but he does not use any of these excuses. In fact, he sees that, yes. And Mahavishnu Goswami actually, you know, he would always cite a very nice statement. And he would say that, Kripa bhai tab janiye jab dikhe apna dosh. That you can understand that you have received the mercy of the Lord when you can actually perceive your own faults. That is a sure way of understanding that you have received the mercy of the Lord. And here Parikshit Maharaj is actually seeing that he is at fault, though he had so many reasons to justify. And then he starts repenting. And it's not easy to repent. You know, like Prabhuji was saying yesterday in the evening lecture that how Stalin was responsible for, at least in a conservative estimate, he was saying, you know, 7 million executions, right? The Nazis, and this is very interesting, the Nazis, you know, when they were actually having these concentration camps and they were executing the Jews, after the whole Holocaust, the people who were involved in them, you know, were asked this question.
You knew what you all are doing. Why did you do it? Right? And what was the simple answer? Why are you asking us? We were just following the orders. Right? You better ask this question to the authorities, not to us. We were asked and we did. And this actually led to an interesting experiment called the Milgram experiment, just to see how people actually respond to authoritative decisions. Of course, I won't go into details, but anyone wants, you can, you know, have a look at the Wikipedia or the Google and just see what the Milgram experiment is. Not that everybody agreed with it, but it's so convenient to actually pass the buck when you know you're at fault. Yeah. I mean, you have your own consciousness. You have your own consciousness. That's what is actually, you know, Bhaktivedanta Maharaj was saying. I could have easily actually spied on the Hare Krishnas, given the feedback to them. I would have been absolved. You know, why take the whole headache of confronting the KGB? And here we have people who are actually going to execute people. And the simple answer is, we were asked to. So repentance is not such an easy thing to come by. Even after you recognize that you have committed a mistake. But Parikshit Maharaj actually immediately not only recognizes, but he repents for his mistake. And that's a very interesting thing, because even just by repenting, it's not only that the repentance actually absolves one, the fire of repentance absolves one of the sin itself, or the reaction of sin, but it actually also helps one to melt down or absolve one's false ego. And after that, he does not only stop at that, but he immediately tries to rectify this mistake. And that's why he decides that I will fast unto death. It was water that caused the whole thing. I don't want to touch it again. But it was not an artificial thing, because he knew that Krishna actually has sent Shukdev Goswami, and he'll be actually able to drink a much better beverage in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. So how does he rectify his mistake? You know, in one sense, he immediately resigns. He resigns from his designation that he has been identifying himself with. The designation that was there just as a matter of duty. Not that he really hankered for it, but just as a matter of duty, he was the king. And he executed his kingly affairs very well. You know, he was able to check Kali himself. But immediately he resigns. And in fact, not only resigns, he prays. My intelligence is completely polluted by sinful attitude, and it is full of inauspiciousness. This is all because of my pride due to the name and fame, wealth, strength, etc., which I hold because of my designation of a king. At this very day, let this abhadra, inauspiciousness, be burned into ashes, right? And in fact, he prays that the reaction come earlier to him. This is in the 19th chapter. He's not saying that it be delayed, right? He's so repentant. He's seeing the will of the Lord. He's seeing the hand of the Lord in this, that the Lord wants to bring me closer to him. He wants me to give up. Yeah, but he's not saying it is because of the will of the Lord and that's why I have committed a mistake. No. He's actually taking the will of the Lord and repenting at the same time. He could have easily justified, well, I can see it's the will of the Lord. And everything is just happening according to that. So why should I actually repent about anything? No, he was actually factually repentant. All right? So very interesting things that Prabhupada makes in this, and many lessons that we can have. But just few, and it's also the appearance day of Madhavendra Puri and Srinivas Acharya. If we get time, we can touch on that also. But an interesting thing that Prabhupada says, you know, Sringi Rishi was nearby and he was a boy of a Brahmana. So both by birth, he had achieved Brahma Tejas, and even by training. So he was trained. He was not a novice. Not only was he a Brahmin by birth, but he had achieved enough training. But he just missed something, and that is culture. So Prabhupada writes that though he was a Brahman by birth and by training, but just because he lacked culture, this is what he ended up doing. You know, and we may not realize, but this is one of the most, and Prabhupada actually says, you know, I think it's the second verse itself, where he says, for Shushubri, he translates that the culture of knowledge. But attentive and submissive hearing. Right? Only when we are actually serious about this, we know the gravity of the whole thing, we'll be attentive and submissively hear. It is only after we attentively and submissively hear that it will enter our heart. Only after it enters our heart will actually we practice something. And only after we practice for a long duration does it actually become our second nature. Does it actually become our swabhav? That is the whole meaning of culture. It comes from the word cultivation. That is how you cultivate. So he had the training, he had the birth, but he had not cultivated. He had not practiced enough. And that is why he ends being an upstart himself. Right? He's calling Maharaj Parikshit as an upstart, as a watchdog. But he himself is actually being an upstart. Atmavan manyate jagat. Alright? That is how he's actually responding. So here Prabhupada makes a very important point, a very beautiful point. He's lacking culture. I think we are fortunate. Since I keep traveling so many places, we are fortunate actually in Radha Gopinath that we actually have the opportunity to practice this, to cultivate. Training one can get at many places, but to actually have a field, you know, where you can practice this is not so easy. And we are fortunate that we have this community where we can actually practice what we are receiving, what we are being trained in, and actually develop this culture, cultivate this, and then mature in Krishna consciousness. But any case, and in fact, you can even see, you know, both Arjuna and Ashwatthama, you know, received the Brahmastra. But what was the difference? Was the culture. Arjuna had the culture of when to use it. Even though he would have been justified in actually opposing the Brahmastra that Ashwatthama had fired in the womb of Uttara, he still seeks permission from Krishna. Even after seeking permission, he actually circumambulates Krishna. He is in no hurry to execute. Vis-a-vis Sringi, who was so hasty in actually pronouncing a curse on Parikshit Maharaj. But any case, you know, it just reminds me of Madhavendra Puri, that how actually Madhavendra Puri also, when he is at Govind Kund, he is also in one sense, though he is not feeling the misery. Yeah, that's the beauty of Krishna consciousness, because he's tasting the higher taste. But Balakera Sondraya Purira Hoila Santosh Tara Madhura Vakya Gela Bhuka Arishosh. So here Madhavendra Puri actually, because he is of Ajgar Vritti, and he has decided, I will only accept alms that come of their own accord. I will not actually go begging. So even though he is hungry, he is not actually begging. He is just waiting. Whenever Krishna is merciful, he will provide something. And Krishna then personally actually comes to hand over this milk to him. And, you know, when you are hungry, it's easy to cook. You know, when you have a schedule, even if you are cooking for Krishna, you can still tell your mind, just hold on. But when you are actually hungry, you have that vague of hunger and thirst, and you have to cook, it's very difficult to think of Krishna while you are cooking also. And here, he has this pot of milk right in front of him. But he is not even looking at the milk. He is just captivated by the beauty of the boy. Right? So very difficult. So very difficult. He's just captivated by the beauty of the boy, because his heart is just receptive to Krishna consciousness. It's just not diverted by anything material. It's not something that he's artificially practicing. So even though the milk was just there right in front of him, what he was captivated was by the beauty of this boy. And that is why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu so fondly is remembering Madhavendra Puri. And he says, he actually says that dugdha dana chale krishna yaar dekh dil teen bare swapna ase yaar agya kaila. He says not only that Krishna actually give darshan to Madhavendra Puri, but three times he appeared in his dreams and instructed him what has to be done, who can be more fortunate. And it's quite in line with thing of what we are discussing, because Parikshit Maharaj actually stops Kali just by knowing this very fact that the people of Kali Yuga will be very fortunate because they'll have the sublime method of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And by this they'll be easily delivered. And this is one of the reasons that actually Parikshit Maharaj does not stop Kali from actually, you know, entering his kingdom. He does not stop the flow of time. For a person who actually can stop in one sense the flow of time, what is hunger and thirst for him? But he very well knew that this is an opportunity that the people of Kali Yuga will have. And this opportunity actually is just manifesting through Madhavendra Puri, who has been compared to the first sprout of the seed of devotional service that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came as a gardener to sow. So here, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very fondly remembering Madhavendra Puri. And so very interesting, you know, if we can see, Madhavendra Puri also, he is also having darshan of Krishna, right? And still he is feeling miserable. But the reason he is feeling miserable is because he was not able to recognize Krishna. That also is not so much of his concern. But his point was, Krishna came and I could not serve Krishna. Rather, I just accepted service from him. And he becomes agitated in his heart. But then he also does the same thing. And Prabhupada actually writes, when the mind is agitated and bewildered and unsteady, the best way to pacify the mind is actually to execute the orders of the spiritual master or Krishna. And so, Shane karodana kari mana kaila dhira agya palana lagi hoila susthira. So he said, okay, yes, I have missed this opportunity actually of serving Krishna. But now that he has appeared in my dream and instructed what I am supposed to do, let me do it as fast as I can. And he communicates this to the Brajvasis. And immediately everybody gathers as has this Gopal deity beautifully installed there on the Govardhan. But he worships this deity, and you know, it's a very grand affair. And for a couple of years he's been worshipping this deity. And then just when everything is like nearly settled, again Krishna appears in his dream. He says, why don't you get some chandan for me? And again Madhavendra Puri, just without any questions asked, so surprising, he's actually worshipping Krishna. And he had the whole authority, he could have just delegated this to someone, why he should personally go. He said, okay, Krishna wants some chandan, anyone can go and get it, you know. Why should he actually ask him? Why should he personally himself go? But this is actually what Prabhupada is hinting here. You know, to recognize the will of Krishna. Nothing happens without the sanction of Krishna, that is known. But to recognize the will of Krishna is something different. Right? And this is what actually Madhavendra Puri is immediately able to recognize. Krishna wants me to go. In fact, if you see the whole story, it's such a simple story. There's nothing, something very adventurous or something very intriguing. You know, it's just that Gopal wants some chandan, Madhavendra Puri says, okay, you want some chandan, I'll go. He goes, he gets some chandan, and he says, okay, you better don't come to Vrindavan, it'll be a difficult journey for you, just apply this chandan to Gopinath. Just by doing this activity, Krishna is so pleased with him. Actually, the chapter ends with this, one of the ending verses actually mentions this, that pariksha karito gopal koila agya dan pariksha kariya shesha hoila dayavan. to test the intense love of Madhavendra Puri. Gopal, the Supreme Personality of God, had ordered him to bring sandalwood from Nilachal. And when Madhavendra Puri passed this examination, the Lord became very merciful to him. It's only between him and Krishna. Externally, the story is so simple, but the perception that Madhavendra Puri has, only he can have. Similarly, here Parikshit Maharaj is actually able to perceive the will of the Lord. Right? Madhavendra Puri is actually able to perceive the will of the Lord, his desire. And it is through Madhavendra Puri then that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually comes to bestow what Parikshit Maharaj can foresee. That is what exactly Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give. An arpita charim charat karuna avtirna kalau sam priyutam anunatpuj unnat ujvala rasam swabhakti shriyam hari purata sundara dviti kadam basandipitah sada hriday kandare spuritavhas sachinandana. He's come to bestow. This is what actually Parikshit Maharaj can foresee, that this is the fortune of the conditioned living entities that are going to come in Kali Yuga, that they will have an opportunity to receive something no one has ever got. And one can actually argue, you know, okay, I'll just take 2 minutes. One can actually very easily argue that what has Mahaprabhu come to give? Wasn't Krishna Prem available before? In fact, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is just reading about Prahlad and Dhruva hundreds and hundreds of times from with Gadadhara Pandit. So is it not that they had received love of Krishna? So what is that Mahaprabhu is giving? Yeah, it's a simple, and this is from Jiva Goswami's commentary. It's nothing that I am asking. And he says very interesting points. Of course, he gives a long commentary on this, both Vishwanath Chaitanya Thakur and Jiva Goswami. We'll just take in 2 minutes before we end. And he says, actually, yes, they received Krishna Prem. That's fine. That no one is disputing. But, you know, they did so by the mercy of the devotees and the strength of their own bhajan. It was the strength of their own bhajan. And he gives a very beautiful example. He says, just if a person is rich but is miserly and some dacoits loot it, you cannot say that he's been merciful. Right? Similarly, it is not that Krishna in once has been merciful. They have actually snatched on the strength of their bhajan, Krishna Prem from them. But here, Mahaprabhu is actually bestowing. Just like when a king wins, you know, he's victorious in a battle and he comes. And just because he's victorious, he just, you know, is distributing. He's being charitable and just gives anything and everything to any person he sees, because he's intoxicated by his victory. Similarly, Mahaprabhu, who's intoxicated by this love that he's experiencing, he's just distributing without seeing any qualification. And so one may argue, but then you say that, that he is distributing, but then if he really wanted to distribute, why has he taken so much time? Why didn't he do this before? Why he had to come now? Right? And you say that he has come on his own accord, that is why he is merciful. But we have heard that it was Advaita Acharya who actually called for him. Right? So how can you say that he came on his own accord? And the Acharyas clarify, yes, that's right. But the very fact that Advaita Acharya called is just an external reason. Mahaprabhu saw that, yes, the time has come. I should bestow. That is why he is merciful. It's causeless. The mercy is causeless. He is not actually coming because Advaita Acharya is calling. He apparently comes on Advaita Acharya's calling just because when he sees Advaita Acharya roar, he's afraid. Oh my God, he's Rudra. It's not yet time for destruction. Hold on, I'm coming down. Right? The fortune of the conditioned living entities has arisen and I will come down just because of my causeless mercy to taste myself and to distribute. Krishna comes himself to taste, just to show us that actually if you want to taste this, you should know how to distribute. Only if you know how to distribute can you actually taste. That is what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is doing. And of course the Acharyas give a lot of things on this. Why that Mahaprabhu is giving what he is giving. But it's a long thing and we should end. It's already a reminder is there. So this is what Parikshit Maharaj can actually foresee. And he decides, well, fine, whatever it is, it's the will of the Lord. Hare Krishna. Shrimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Shrila Prabhupada ki jai.